Acts 9:19 to 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And he has not come here with this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased in strength, and Saul increased in the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, and by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when his brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walked in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. All right. If you don't know me, I'm not Tom. If you really like this sermon, I'm Dave Dudix. If you really don't like this sermon, I'll be Chad Herzog or John Lanuza. My wife, Rebecca, she was on the board before. And we've been going to the church for 9 years, and it's been awesome just to see how it has multiplied over the years. We'll just start off opening in prayer. That's right, sonic treatment. So, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Acts. Thank you for Luke. Thank you for Saul. We just pray that it's not my words today, but your words. Speak to the congregation. Please let people hear the message that you intend them. Be with us today. Thank you for the worship. Help us to see Saul and help us to apply the conversion that's taken place in our lives and the transformation that's taken place in our lives to help others see you. Amen. So, I don't know if any of you know about Lee Strobel. He is kind of a pretty famous evangelist. It might be that I'm hitting it. Is that better? Good? No? I'll try not to hit it. All right. Sounds good. So Lee Strobel, he's a famous evangelist and a famous author, a famous Christian author. It's interesting, though, he didn't start out as a Christian author. He actually grew up, when he was growing up, his father told him to have enough love for Lee to... Father told Lee he didn't have enough love for Lee to even fill his little finger. Lee believes this attributed.
Thank you. Okay. I imagine so. It's a little twister, right?
Perfect. Thanks.
Dave, sorry about that. Yeah, no worries. Oh, there it is. Thank you.
Go there?
Yeah. So I'm going to attribute that feedback to the fact that my family has a history of large heads. Phoebe right now, my daughter, is the 97th percentile in height and 97th percentile in head circumference. So got a lot of knowledge up here, so make sure you're listening. So this guy, Lee Strobel, he grew up as an atheist. His father told him he didn't have enough love for Lee and his little finger, and Lee believes that that attributed to the atheistic beliefs of his early life. Lee went on to college, Missouri University, and then earned a law degree from Yale. So he's an Ivy Leaguer. He explained that he lives his life on facts and logic. His wife was a self-proclaimed agnostic, meaning nothing can be known or is known about the existence of God. But towards the end of the 70s, his wife converted to Christianity, which absolutely threw Lee off. How could she go from an agnostic to a Christian? Not only that, Lee began seeing the transformation that took place in his wife's conversion. He noted her character, her values, the way she was treating others drastically impacted their lives in positive ways. So being a journalist, he became interested, wanted to know more about Christianity, and believing in logics and facts, he set out to either prove it or disprove it. He didn't really care which one, he just wanted to know, is this true or is this false? I want to use my experience in journalism to prove or disprove Christianity. And ultimately, in 1981, he became certain the gospel was in fact true. And since that conversion in 1981, he's gone on to write 12 books in his Case For series. Things like The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for Grace are just a few examples of books he's written that provide evidence to the validity and the truth of Christianity. His conversion resulted in a radical transformation as previously he was a journalist at the Chicago Tribune, not just some like little guy. He's a journalist at the Chicago Tribune where he was winning awards in Illinois for his journalism. So he was successful, but he transformed with that conversion. And today we're looking at a passage in Acts 9, 19 to 31, where we begin to see a transformation in Saul. So if we look at a quick background, Saul, who's later known as Paul, it's really confusing. It confused me all the time when I was growing up because it's like Saul was originally a person in the Old Testament, then a person in the New Testament, but then Saul became Paul. So just know, Saul and Paul, New Testament, they rhyme, they go together. Two peas in a pod. Saul, later known as Paul, had just had his eyesight healed and was baptized. He's now in Damascus, but no one really knows about the transformation that happened. So many still see him as the one who's carrying out these persecutions of the Christians. Last week, we heard about the grace that Saul learned. We learned that Saul is a sinner who did not deserve to be saved, but Jesus is our Lord who provides us with grace of salvation. This week, Luke is showing us conversion brings genuine transformation, and how change can evoke different responses from other people. We know that Saul's conversion and interaction with God on the road to Damascus transformed him. And from these verses, we begin to see how people began to treat Saul differently. The other thing that Luke is showing us in this passage is the responsibility that the church has for people who are new to faith. So we start off in a little section, Acts 9, 19 to verse 22. In the first verse here, or the second verse, the verse in verse 20, it says, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" That's massive. Jesus, a few years back, was accused of blasphemy, calling himself God in John 5, 17 to 18, in Matthew 26, 63 to 65. And everybody knew when Jesus said and agreed that he is the Son of God, they knew what he meant. And they knew that that was blasphemous. Everyone knows what Saul means by saying that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. I can only imagine what this did to the Jewish people in the synagogue, because they're in Damascus, they don't know about this conversion, then all of a sudden, Saul comes in, who's supposed to have a letter from the high priest, who we knew studied under Gamaliel, who we knew was a persecutor of the Christians. I mean, verse 21 even says, and all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" His purpose, they thought, was to bring Christians bound before the chief priests. But we see the transformation that Saul's conversion had. Then they begin questioning this new Saul. As they see the immediate change that this conversion had, in verse 22, it talks about his strength is increasing. This isn't a physical strength. This is a spiritual strength. And ultimately, that begins really annoying, really confounding, really bothering the Jewish people, because he's not only saying that Jesus is the Son of God, he's actually proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's able to do this because of the background that he has. You begin to see God's plan here. He's well-versed in the Old Testament. He's been studying that his whole life. And he's using that knowledge, and he's using his conversion and his belief in Jesus to bring others to see the truth. Saul goes from being the persecutor to the persecuted. Now, stay with me for a second. One, I'm a big Star Wars fan. I can only think of this as, and for those of you that haven't seen Star Wars, there's going to be a spoiler in here, so I apologize, but it came out in the 70s, so you're past due. The original three, right? Episodes 4, 5, and 6, if you haven't seen it, again, sorry, it starts in the middle with 4, 5, and 6. Darth Vader, he's the bad guy. He is bent on killing off all of the Jedi. He's second in command to the dark side, to the evil empire. The Jedi are symbols of goodness and hope, trained to guard peace and justice. And all of a sudden, the ultimate bad guy begins to transform. He felt this pull of the Force in a good way. And at the end of Return of the Jedi, you see the transformation that took place. And Darth Vader goes against his leader and those who follow him. Similarly, Saul on the road to Damascus has an interaction with God where his conversion completely changes him. He immediately begins preaching the gospel, even though just a short time ago he was the one persecuting Christians and dragging them out of their homes. So I ask you, you don't need to raise your hand. Have you persecuted Christians? Have you imprisoned Christians? Have you killed Christians? I'm hoping the answer is no, but I'm here to tell you Saul would have answered yes. Have you ever felt that your past actions have caused you to not be who God is calling you to be? Saul transformed from persecuting, imprisoning, and killing. He transformed. I'm here to tell you, you can too. Look at 2 weeks ago. We had 5 baptisms up here. You saw transformation take place in the church. You're seeing people make proclamations for God, for Jesus. Later on, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Saul says it. Therefore, if anyone is in new Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we see Saul's transformation take place. And then we have these next kind of sections of verses from verse 23 up to verse 28. You have this young, rising in the ranks, Jewish leader Saul has now created such a problem that the Jewish people are beginning to plot to kill him. It's interesting because when you look at it, you begin to think back a couple of chapters ago. Saul has a better understanding of what Stephen was put through, being stoned to death. In verse 24, Saul's annoyance to the Jewish people is serious enough where day and night the gates of the city were being watched. It says, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. This gives us an indication just how impactful Saul was being. It wasn't a minor nuisance. This was major. So his disciples let him down through an opening in the wall, and he's able to escape. And he decides, you know what, I should go over to Jerusalem. I'm going to head over there. And I can't imagine what the disciples in Jerusalem were thinking at the time, because it just has to be an unbelievable scene. They initially start being afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. Look at verse 26. They could have thought that he was trying to infiltrate them and this was all an elaborate plot. They might have thought that, you know what, he started out really hot as a follower of Jesus. We heard about that, but it might have pittered out, so we don't really want to interact with him that much right now. Or they might have just said, you know what, I need to see it to believe it. Thank goodness for Barnabas, right? Saul was their biggest enemy. God is turning him into their greatest ally. How many of you like Christmas? Okay, there we go. You can raise your hands for that one, because it's not about killing people. So yeah, a lot of people like Christmas, right? I love the Muppet Christmas Carol. And when I think of Saul interacting with the disciples for the first time, the thing I can think of is the day, the night, Scrooge goes to sleep, and he becomes transformed overnight. And he wakes up the next day, and in the Muppets Christmas Carol, he swings the windows open, and he screams out to somebody who, just the day before, he had literally kicked out into the snow. And that first interaction, you see that character fearful of Scrooge. But then as Scrooge's body language changes, and as the way that he speaks changes, the interaction he has with all of the different characters, whether they be Muppets or real people, they all begin to come around him and see that genuine change, see that genuine transformation. They march on down with a massive turkey, and they go to Bob Cratchit's house. And Bob Cratchit is an employee of Scrooge, who had just convinced him to give him the day off, largely to save money on coal. And when Scrooge gets there, he kind of jokes around, and he knocks on the door, and Bob Cratchit answers, "Oh, Mr. Scrooge." And he goes, "Why aren't you in work right now?" And he goes, "Well, you gave me the day off." He's like, "That doesn't sound like me." He goes, "You're right, it doesn't sound like me." And that's when Miss Piggy flings the door open and starts laying into Scrooge. She's Bob's wife in the Muppet version. And all of a sudden, Scrooge just said, "And that's why I'm making you a partner." And everyone begins to change their demeanor and their outlook of who Scrooge is. Similarly, Saul's transformation took place internally first within himself. That's conversion. It wasn't until he externally started preaching and teaching about Jesus that others saw the change. And again, this happened immediately. When God makes a change in our lives, people won't know that change until we show them. We need to accept the change. We need to listen to what God wants us to do next. So Saul continues his preaching. In verse 28 through 31, it talks about him going out into Jerusalem. And in verses 28 to 30, there are two things that we see. First, we see the support the church provided to Saul. And second, we see Saul's persecution providing evidence to Christianity. The support. There are a lot of people here who are supporting Saul. No longer a leader in the Jewish synagogue, he's becoming a leader in the church. You see the body of the church supporting him. Ananias removed the scales from his eyes. Barnabas in Damascus. Saul's disciples in Damascus. Barnabas again and the disciples in Jerusalem. There is a community of believers surrounding Saul and supporting him. So eventually the disciples realize the risk that Saul has. They see that the Hellenists were seeking to kill him. So they say, you know what, let's send you over to Tarsus. And actually, we don't have a ton of information of what goes on in Tarsus. But you can conclude, it's safe to assume, that since he preached and taught everywhere else he went, he most likely spent time in Tarsus preaching and teaching. And when we look at what Tarsus was, it was a great city of the ancient world. An excellent harbor, strategic placement on trade routes, and it was known as a university city. He was able to go to Tarsus and make an impact. Now, second, the whole idea that Saul's persecution proves he was genuinely converted to Christianity. Saul's background and the sacrifice he made for the cause of Christ would give him no reason whatsoever to make such a claim unless he was totally convinced it was true. Just want to make sure you know, the only reason Saul changed is because he knew for a fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Historians agree that Saul existed, that he was a chief component to the spread of Christianity. Why would he give everything he'd lived up for? Why would he give up everything? He studied under Gamaliel. He was well known for his beliefs. He had connections that we know because he was bringing a letter from the high priest. All of that goes away in an instant. When we talk about facts and logic, the only logical conclusion is he had a true interaction with God. He saw the truth, and he was transformed by it. So we look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit it multiplied. There are three geographic places listed here. You have Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Luke is mentioning these three areas because he's seeing the gospel spreading. But I want to look at that verse a little bit differently. Because you have three things in here. You can read it as, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. When he says the church, he's talking about the universal church of Christ being spread throughout the world. And when we look at the word peace, It's an actual term that relates to a political peace as well as that internal peace that the people in the church were experiencing. The persecution which followed Stephen's execution had come to an end. Followers of Jesus were no longer being harassed by the Jewish authorities. That's what that peace means. Second, when you read it, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria was being built up. It's referring to the believers. It's referring to those who believed in Jesus as the stones of the church, the foundation of the church. And lastly, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. The church multiplying through the comfort that the Holy Spirit is providing. This is a culminating verse of this section showing how God can take anyone and use him or her for his glory. Scholars would say, again, Stephen's stoning took place 1 to 3 years prior to Saul's conversion. These verses are a map showing God's plan that I'm sure if you ask the disciples, they probably had no idea what was in store for them and how their relationship with Saul was going to change. So Luke is showing us two things. Saul's conversion was not only genuine transformation, it was done through divine intervention. We know it was genuine. His former colleagues tried to kill him. The people he used to persecute took a little while to warm up to him, but through it all, Saul changed his life out of his newfound reverence for God. So if you're new to Christianity, I ask, how have you been transformed? Will people question who you are now? They will. Look at Saul. Will people question how you could change? Absolutely. And will people question what caused this? They will. And that's what leads people to see Jesus in you. Secondly, Luke showed us the importance of Christians being the stones of the church and supporting new followers of Jesus. If you're a mature Christian, what's your role in new Christians' lives? As building blocks of the church, how are you supporting them? When you go away this week, think about how your conversion transformed you. Think about the genuine change in your life that was caused by God. When you go away this week, if you see someone who you know is new to Christianity, how do you want to support them? How are you going to show them the love of Christ? And if you're new to the faith, don't be afraid, because the genuine transformation that's taken place in your life is done through God's plan. I'm going to close today, and we're going to sing a last song, This Is Our God. I really want you to focus on the lyrics and think, not only how great is our God, but how blessed we are to know for a fact that Jesus is our Savior. Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people in this church, for the foundation that we have in you, for the love you've shown us. for the grace you've given us, for the mercy you provided. Thank you for Saul's example of what it means to have genuine transformation. Help us, Lord, to find that Scrooge in our neighborhood and help them transform. God, we just praise you because we may not see the plan that you have, but we know the plan that you have is good. Amen.